Can you remember a time in your life when you were waiting for a big day? When you were coming to the end of grade 12 or coming to the end of uni? When you were getting married? When you were moving house? When you were coming to retirement? In these times, just before a big day, in some sense, your life is defined by what's coming, isn't it? You're a year 12er. That's who you are. You're waiting for that one day. Finishing school, it's as if nothing else matters. You're focused on those last assignments. You're doing as well as you can. You're spending time with your friends who you might not see again soon. You're doing all those things you love to do at school for the last time. Or you're engaged. You're waiting to walk down the aisle. Life is all about getting ready, organising the dress, booking the photographer, restraining that inner bridezilla. That's all you think about. Or you're moving. There's nothing else in your life but boxes and packing and paperwork. Your life is defined by what's coming. Moving day. In times like this big event, whatever it is, it gives you purpose, doesn't it? It tells you what to do and it drives you to do it. Time is short and you've got to be ready. You may be excited, or you may be dreading it, but either way, the big day is coming and you need to be ready. Well, in James 5, 7 to 12, James says that this is what our whole life should be like. Our whole lives are waiting for something. They're waiting for the return of Jesus. After Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts 1:11, the angel said, "This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Friends, Jesus is coming back. And as Christians, our whole lives need to be geared toward this one event, the return of Jesus. More so than finishing school, more so than our wedding day, this is the day that shapes our lives. The return of Jesus. This is the day that gives purpose to our lives. This is the day we're waiting for. And this needs to affect how we live. As Christians, we talk a lot about the past, don't we? We look back to the life of Jesus and the apostles. We read the New Testament. We try to get our head into first century Judaism. And the focus of our reflection is usually the cross. This one event 2,000 years ago is the paradigm of our lives. And so it should be. We're called to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. But as Christians, we shouldn't only look back. We should also be forward-looking people. As well as looking to the cross, we need to look forward to the second coming. We need to be people who are waiting for Jesus. And in our passage this morning, James tells us how to wait. He tells us to wait patiently. He tells us to wait with purpose. And he tells us to wait with perseverance. Firstly, we need to wait patiently. In verse 7, James says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." We need to wait patiently for Jesus to return. And to help us get this, James gives us an illustration. He points to the farmer who waits patiently for the precious fruit of the earth. The farmer plants his crops, and then what does he do? He waits. The crop won't spring up overnight. The farmer waits. He needs to receive rain, the early rain and the late rain. And with this rain, the crop will grow and the harvest time will come. Now, note that the farmer's patience doesn't mean indifference. The farmer doesn't wait for the crop not caring whether or not it'll come. He depends on it coming. He needs it coming, otherwise he won't eat. But nothing can hurry it. The farmer can't force it to rain, and he can't force the crop to grow. And so he waits, patiently. And we need to wait patiently for Jesus to come as well. And this isn't easy. When you know that the end of school is just around the corner, it's hard to wait patiently. You just want it to be done. When you know that your wedding day is coming up, It's tough to wait patiently. But this is what James is calling us to do. So, what does this actually look like? What does it look like to wait patiently? Well, just like the farmer, we need to start by sowing the seed. We need to work hard for the kingdom. When you're engaged, when your wedding day is nigh, what are you doing? You're organising a wedding. You're working hard. When you're moving soon, what are you doing? You're packing boxes. You're organising the utilities. Again, you're working hard. And so as people waiting for the return of Jesus, we need to work hard as well. We need to grow in godliness. In James's language, we need to be doers of the word. We need to take the gospel to the nations. We need to build up the body of Christ. We need to work hard for the kingdom. But we need to wait patiently. Just as the farmer can't hurry his crop, so we can't hurry Jesus' return. We work hard, we scatter the seed, but God is the one who grows. This reminds me of the parable of the farmer in Mark 4, 26 to 29. The farmer works hard, he scatters the seed, and then he rests. He sleeps, and the seed rises by itself. The farmer doesn't know how. The seed just doesn't. This is waiting patiently, I think. To work hard for the kingdom, yet to let God worry about the growth. To know, to trust that Jesus is returning, yet not to be placing all our hopes in Jesus coming next week. To serve Jesus knowing that time is short, and at the same time trusting that God gives the growth. Jesus will return at the right time. We shouldn't be surprised if he returns tomorrow, but nor should we be surprised if we serve him for the rest of our lives. So how are you waiting? Are you waiting patiently? Are you working hard and resting? I think for us, we can go to one extreme or the other. Some of us might truly be expecting Jesus to return next week. And so we're working. We're really working. Time is short. We've got to tell people the gospel now. It's a bit like when you're engaged and you just want to plan the whole wedding overnight. You've got to have the perfect dress, the perfect table decorations, those curls on the invites, and the list goes on and on. You've got to have it all now. Is this how you're waiting for Jesus? Are you trying to bring in the kingdom now? Well, that's not waiting patiently. If this is you, then I want to suggest to you that you're going to burn out. You need to trust that Jesus will return when the time is right. You need to trust that God is the one who builds his kingdom. Wait patiently. You can't plan the entire wedding in one weekend. And we can't make the kingdom come tomorrow. We can't solve all the problems. Serve, yes. But work and rest in a sustainable way, trusting that Jesus will return in his time. Or the other extreme is that you're waiting as if Jesus will come back long after you'll be dead. Maybe you're waiting assuming you've got all the time in the world. We actually talked about this a bit back in chapter 4 of James. There's plenty of time to serve God, you might be thinking. There's plenty of time to tell my friends about Jesus, to deal with that sin in my life. Maybe that's how you're waiting. Well, that's not waiting patiently either. Jesus truly could come back next week. No one knows the day or the hour. Don't wait to serve him. Work hard now. Secondly, we need to wait with purpose. In verse 8, James says, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." We need to establish our hearts. We need to stand firm. We need to be determined. We need to be steely faced. We need to be resolute. We need to be unmoved as the world around us changes. We need to set our goal on the return of Jesus. Do you remember what James says about the double-minded man, the unfocused person? Well, he's unstable in all his ways. That's James 1:8. As we wait, there's no room for confusion. There's no room for doubt. There's no room for distraction. We need to fix our hearts and our minds on that day. Again, this reminds me of a parable that Jesus told, this time in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. Do you remember? The master gives his servants the talents, then he goes on a journey. And the servants, well, they use the talents to make a profit for their master. They were focused on their master's return so that they would have something to show him. In the same way, we need to use what we've been given to good effect. We need to focus on Jesus' return so that on that day, Jesus will say those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You see, as Christians, we've all been given so much. We've received the blessing of salvation. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And here at ARPC, we've been faithfully taught the word. Compared to so many other Christians throughout the world, we're in a great position to understand the gospel, the many blessings that we have, the riches that we have in Christ. And so we're in a great position to grow in our faith, to mature as believers, to conquer sin, to spread the word, to grow disciples. We need to be focused on the day of Jesus' return. We need to invest what he has given us. When our master returns, what will you say for yourself? What will you show him? Are you growing in godliness? Are you conquering sin? Are you investing in making disciples? If these questions are making you feel a bit uncomfortable, then I actually think that's a good thing, because God's Spirit, through his word, is speaking to you this morning. Have a think about how you can invest the riches that we have. You can do it through serving God's people here at church. You can do it through growing in godliness and in so many other ways. And remember, this is not a competition. In the parable, the master gave the servants different amounts of talents, and they all made different profits. Yet to each one, the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The rebuke, the judgment, came only to the servant who did nothing with his master's talent. Jesus isn't asking us for what we cannot do, but he is asking us to use what he's given us. So have you established your heart? Are you investing for that final day? And if you've got an answer here, if you're sitting there thinking to yourself, "I know exactly what I'm going to say. I'm going to say, here are my youth group kids. Here's the church family I've loved and I've served faithfully over many years through morning tea, through cleaning. Are you going to say, here's my mum and dad who I've cared for as they age? Are you going to say, here's my friend who I discipled?" Well, that's great. That really is great, but don't rest on your laurels. Keep investing. Keep using the great blessings that we have for the growth of the kingdom. Keep being focused so that on that day you will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Thirdly, we need to wait with perseverance. We're waiting in a broken world. We're waiting in a world full of suffering, of opposition, a world full of pain and death. So James calls us to wait with perseverance. And as an example, James points to the prophets. In verse 10, James says, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast." They waited patiently. They endured suffering. Take Jeremiah. He was very unpopular for speaking God's word. In fact, his own people tried to kill him. And Ezekiel didn't exactly have it easy either. And we could go on. And yet we consider them blessed. They persevered through trials, so we know they're blessed. James specifically points to Job in verse 11. He says, "You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is merciful and compassionate." Do you remember the story of Job? He had it all, didn't he? He had lots of kids, and he truly was loaded. Yet God allowed it all to be taken away from him. His flocks and his herds were destroyed. His children were killed. He even ended up covered in painful sores. Yet throughout his discussion with his three friends in the book of Job, Job kept trusting God. Sure, he was angry and frustrated, but he kept looking to God for answers to his pain. He persevered. And we know the end of the story. We know God's purpose in all of this. God restored Job's fortunes. God is compassionate and merciful. At the end of the book, God gave Job twice as much as he had in the beginning. He gave him more sons and daughters than he had before, more riches and long life. And this is God's purpose for us. We'll come back to this more at the end, but just like Job, God's purpose is to bless us immeasurably when Jesus returns. So we wait in the suffering of this world, and we need to wait with perseverance. Like Job, keep trusting that God is good. Remember God's purpose and wait with perseverance. So we need to wait. We need to wait patiently, we need to wait with purpose, and we need to wait with perseverance. And as we wait, James issues two warnings, because waiting isn't easy. James laces this encouragement with warnings, because waiting for Jesus will be hard. Don't grumble and don't take oaths, as James says. Don't grumble and don't take oaths. It's interesting, they're both to do with our tongues, aren't they? As we wait, we need to watch our tongues. This builds on what James says back in chapter 3, where it's our tongue that controls our actions. We need to control our tongues, which controls our actions, so that we don't fall under judgment. Because when Jesus comes, he will judge. And we need to take this seriously. Firstly, James says, do not grumble. Don't grumble against one another. I know that when we're moving house, it's so easy to groan and grumble. I can remember when Katie and I were moving into our first place after we got married. It was late at night. We're unpacking boxes in the kitchen. We were trying to work out to put where the new saucepans on the shelf. And I was getting tired and frustrated, so I just kind of shoved them on there wherever I thought would work. And Katie was not happy. When you're tired and there's lots to do, it's so easy to grumble. It's so easy to complain, to get frustrated. And it's the same for us as we wait for Jesus to return. As we try to wait patiently, as we try to wait with purpose and perseverance, it's so easy to grumble. And it can start right here at church, can't it? I don't like how the place looks. The music just isn't right. I'm the only one who's ever helping out. I wish Weber would just do things the way that I like it. Can you hear yourself in these words? I know I can. But James says, don't groan against one another so that you will not be judged. For behold, the judge stands at the door. Jesus is coming back, and he will judge us. Now, we do need to think carefully here, because on one level, Christians are judged as those in Christ. We have Christ's righteousness, and so we're deemed worthy. But the New Testament also makes it clear that there is a judgment for us. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That's 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, if you want to have a look. We will give account for our words and actions. Even as those justified by faith in Christ, we will still face God's judgment. It will be different to that of a non-believer, for our loving Heavenly Father is the judge. But we will be judged. Just as the master judged his servant's return on the talents, so we will be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door, James says. And so, don't grumble. And the second warning, don't swear. Don't make an oath. If you compare it word by word, what James says is actually really, really similar to Jesus' words in Matthew 5. Don't take an oath at all. Now, at first glance, it's kind of easy for us to dismiss this. We don't normally take oaths, do we? But there are points where we want to emphasize our truthfulness. I'm definitely coming this time. You don't need to worry. I'll be there. This time, I'm for real. Have you ever spoken like that? Well, James is saying that we shouldn't need to speak like this. There should never be a time that we need to underline our word. We should never need to say, I'll be there, I guarantee it. We shouldn't be heard saying, this time you can count on me. Because our yes should always be a yes. Always. If our yes is always a yes, then there's no need to underline it. If our no is always a no, there's no need to highlight it. Speaking like this, I think it can compensate for a lack of truthfulness. We don't need to guarantee our word. We don't need to emphasize when we're telling the truth because we should always be telling the truth. We should be trustworthy people. Our yes should be yes, and our no should be no. Now for us, looking forward to 2020 here at ARPC, I think the rubber of James 5:12 hits the road in our commitments. Our commitments to events, like growth group or kids ministry here at church. Our commitments to serve in specific ways, like praying for and supporting our missionaries. Our commitments to our kids, our commitments to our grandkids, to things at work, to sporting clubs, to events with our friends. As we navigate all these commitments, it can just be so easy to compromise our word. Sometimes we say, look, I should be right. Just giving ourselves that way out. I think I'll be there, if I'm up to it, sure. We might commit subject to a better offer. We don't say that out loud, but that's what we're thinking. And our enemy here, it's not always deliberate sinfulness. Sometimes it's forgetfulness. It's busyness. It's distraction. But friends, this is the culture we live in. A culture that fills up our time to 110%. A culture that tells us to always look for the better offer. And so as we wait for Jesus' return, we need to actively oppose this part of our culture. We need to manage our commitments with truthfulness and trustworthiness. You need to find a way for your yes to be yes and your no to be no. You need to know your schedule. You need to know your limits. Again, we've talked about this from James. We're finite people. We need rest. And we need to make commitments that are real and genuine. And then write it down. Put it in your phone. Stick it to your forehead. Because this is more than just wisdom. This is more than just being organized. This is so that we don't fall under condemnation. And this is how we love each other here at church. We love each other by being people of our word. On a practical level, as far as I can see, we need to keep some sort of diary. Could be paper, could be electronic. Sure, I know that some of us are less or more organized than others, but if we want to be people of our word, If we want to let our yes truly be yes and our no be no, then we need to organise our schedule. I know that if I agree to do something, I need to write it down. And if you're asked to make a commitment and you honestly do need to check your diary or check with the missus, that's normally me, then close the loop. Get back to the person asking you. Give a clear yes or a clear no. And there's a great comfort here. The great comfort here, as we've talked about before, is that Jesus' return does not depend on us. God grows his kingdom. And so we can serve him, we can make our commitments, but he does the work. So with whatever it is, you can say yes and you can say no in confidence, knowing that whatever happens, the kingdom will grow and Jesus will return. As we seek to work together here at ARPC to serve Christ, how good would it be if we always trusted everyone's word? If we always knew that a yes was a yes and a no was a no, then there would be no room for doubt. There would be no concern that people wouldn't show up or follow through on their commitments. Now, I know that sometimes we do make honest mistakes. Sometimes we do double book ourselves, or that something comes up that we truly just cannot miss. If that's the case, let's be people who own up to it. Let's pick up the phone. Let's apologise. Let's say that we can't make it. Let's say that we won't follow through on that commitment. Don't just bail. Don't just not turn up. I think we understand that things like this happen, but the important thing is not to let this become a pattern for you. Aim for it not to happen again. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. We're living in light of the end. Just like when we're finishing school or engaged or moving house, our lives are defined by one day, the day when Jesus returns. We're waiting for that glorious day, and this gives us purpose. It gives us hope. It gives us meaning. We need to wait patiently and with purpose, working and resting, trusting God to grow his kingdom. We need to invest all that we've been given into the kingdom. We need to scatter the seed. And then we can rest, knowing that God gives the growth. We can't hurry Jesus' return any more than we can make it rain. And we need to wait with perseverance. Perseverance through the suffering of this world. Follow the example of Job, because God has a great purpose in store for us. And as we wait, control your tongues. Let's not be grumblers here at church. Let's encourage each other as we wait. And let's be people of our word. As you wait for the kingdom, let your yes be yes and your no, no. So let's wait for Jesus. Let's wait knowing the great purpose that God has in store for us. Let me finish with the words of the Apostle John. He said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" This is what awaits us. Please bow your heads with me as we pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus will return, that he will return in glory to bring in his kingdom. Father, we long for that day. We long for the day where there will be no more crying or mourning or pain. We long for the day when we will be raised with Christ and we will see him face to face. Father, as we wait for this glorious day, help us to wait with patience and purpose. Help us to work hard for the kingdom and at the same time to trust that you are the one who gives the growth. May we use the blessings you have given us to grow your kingdom. And as we persevere, may we persevere, looking forward to the blessings that will come. And Father, as we wait, strengthen us through your Spirit to control our tongues. May we not grumble, but instead encourage one another. And may we be people of your word, of our word, trusting each other as we work together for your glory. Father, may we be people who wait well for our Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.